When you think about service, what exactly do you think about? Don't everybody raise your hand at once. But when you think about service, what do you think about?
Helping others.
Helping others. That's number one thing that we should be thinking about, helping others. In this little pamphlet tonight, I'm going to read you something, and I want you to let me know if it's where you are. To most of us in the United States, the concept of service is serve me now. We enter a restaurant and we expect to be seated now. Bring me my coffee now. Bring our menus now. Take our order now. Bring our meal promptly. If our meal doesn't arrive as soon as we think it should, we want to see the manager. Our idea of service is a me-first concept based on self-centered desires. Anybody feel like that's them? Do you feel like that's your heart? When I read this, I had to step back because that's not me. When I walk into a restaurant, I know I'm not the only one there. I know that whoever is serving will have other people to serve. So when I walk into a restaurant, I walk in grabbing a little bit of patience with me, knowing that it's going to take some time to get to me. Now, if when I have my patience, it still takes me an hour to get a cup of coffee, then I might get a little bit irate. I mean, you know, there is a limit on when I can let certain things go, you know, but this statement isn't about me. There's one two-letter word in here that really threw me when I read this, and it was in the first sentence. The statement that said, most of us. This was written, I do believe, by a Christian. But the most of us does not fit into that category. Most of the world, yes. There's even some people in the world that have patience when they walk into a restaurant. So it's not everybody. But when we walk into a restaurant, we shouldn't walk into a restaurant thinking that I should get what I want as fast as I want it and how I want it. How I want it, maybe a little bit, but not as fast as I want it. We should not walk into a restaurant thinking that we should be the only one served. And believe it or not, when you look at other people in the restaurant, that's the attitude they have. Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? But see, as a Christian, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. As a Christian, we should look out toward others and try to learn how to serve others rather than look forward to ourselves being served. In the New Testament, we find the word service 15 times and the word serve 33 times. There are three Greek words translated as service. Now, I don't know Greek, so I am going to murder three Greek words that tells us about service. One of these days, if you meet me somewhere outside the street, or even tonight, you can just straighten me out on what these words, how these words are pronounced. The three Greek words translated as service. The first one is, oh, okay, we know what's that one. Latria.
That's right. Sounds right to me.
Latria is found only five times in the New Testament. First time it's found is John 16, verse 2. In every case, it refers to divine service to God. Every case, latria. The other two words are diakonia, which is used in Romans 15, 31. Let's turn to that one for a brief moment. Romans 15, 31. Actually, let's start in 15:30 and go through 31. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. In that particular instance, that word service is used to show Paul's service to the saints in Jerusalem. We got one word that shows service to God, one word that shows Paul's service, and in 2 Corinthians 9:12, we find another word, service, with a different meaning. Well, a similar meaning. 2 Corinthians 9:12, starting verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. That particular service is for the benevolence of the church or the saints, and it also goes up to God. Service in our Bibles is to God, to each other, and to our neighbor. That's where we use the word service. It is not a strange thing to find Christians serving one another. And it's most, a lot of cases, it's not a strange thing where you find Christians serving others, you know, non-Christians. We should primarily be serving non-Christians. And how do you do that? How do you serve? Give me some examples of serving non-Christians. Show that you're concerned for a minute. I thought you didn't do that. We show that we're concerned for us. What else?
Service.
You invite them to service. Does anybody teach non-Christians? That's service. That's service to non-Christians. Anybody would take a plate of food to a non-Christian if there's a death in the family or something of that nature? That's service. Yes, Trudy?
No.
Oh, okay. Service is us getting up off our hind ends and doing something for someone else. Are we required to serve others? Come on, you don't have to mumble. Say it boldly. Are we?
Yes.
Yes, we are. Isn't there a scripture that says, work out our soul salvation? Isn't there one that says that? How else are you going to do it if you don't do it? Through service. Some of you guys are looking at me like service is the strangest thing you've ever heard. But service is nothing strange. Service is something that we should always be doing. We should always be looking forward to some way of doing something for somebody else. What is one of the greatest gifts of doing something for somebody else? Bringing them to Christ is one thing, but have you ever done something for somebody else and got the greatest joy that you ever had on the inside? I mean, whenever I do something for somebody else, I'll quit Kip, it's not that often. But whenever I do something for somebody else, it just gives me a joy. And especially when I do it out of my heart. Especially when I do it and I don't expect anything in return. The world expects something in return. Yes, Trudy? Yes, especially if they're less fortunate than you. But when you do something for someone else, you should get a joy. Unless you do it in what way? Grudgingly. If you do it grudgingly, nobody's going to benefit from it. In this lesson today, there's four things that I'd like for us to discuss. Not hear me battle my lips all night long, but for us to talk about. They are a pure heart, humbleness, unselfishness, and a sacrificial attitude. Excuse me. A life of service is a result of the right what? Attitude. If you don't have the right attitude, you're not going to do much service. When God called Paul and put him in the field, was Paul a guy that sat down and did nothing, or was Paul a guy that was actively doing something? He was active.
He immediately got active.
Yeah. He was active before God called him, and he got active immediately after God called him. Do you know we're the same way? If you are active before you become a Christian, you will be active even after you become a Christian. It's just that you're doing something different. You're not doing the same thing. People that are very sociable before they become a Christian are still very sociable after they become a Christian. The only problem that they may have is that the conversation which they're using after they become a Christian sometimes may seem like a stumbling block to them, because everybody don't want to hear about God. And after you become a Christian, the first thing you want to do is what? Tell about God. What's your best conversation you ever hold during the daytime? I don't care what's on sale for the ladies on the dress stores. I don't care what's on sale in the fish market or the rod and reel stores. No matter what you do, your best conversation you will ever have in all your life is one about the Bible. Even if you don't know but a little bit, that little bit you know, you can enjoy telling it. And if you enjoy talking and telling the little bit you know, does that fall in the category of service? Yes. We don't think like that. That's the truth. He said that he noticed that there's always somebody watching us. Everybody watches us. It's not like we're that gorgeous that somebody wants to watch us, but somebody is watching us. The whole world is looking for somebody that they can latch hold to, like a hero that will lead them somewhere where they need to go. So everybody is watching everybody else. How do you think they know about what we do most of the time? Because somebody's watching. If I walk out that street, and if I take one step out of that Christian walkway, somebody else knows about it, because we're being watched. But if I walk out this building and everything I do is towards service to somebody else, I don't even have to come back and tell anybody. Somebody else is going to tell it, because we are being watched. We need to live our lives so that when we are watched, somebody is impressed. And not impressed with us, impressed with the fact that there is service in our lives for someone else. Involved in serving God is a pure heart. The scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, I'm sorry, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's in James 4:8. Acceptable service cannot be offered to God from a defiled heart. That's why he tells us, if you have aught against one another, go to that one another before you go back to worship and try to clear it up. Acceptable service. So if you've been coming in here hating somebody else, think your service has been acceptable? No, it hasn't been. I've come in here a lot of times, not that I hate anybody or have a problem with anybody, but I've come in here a lot of times, and for some reason, I just can't get my mind off of me, off of my problems. And I know for a fact that my service hasn't been acceptable to God, because it wasn't acceptable to me. But if we can recognize the fact that we need to do things in the more you do for others, the less you have to worry about yourself. What does God tell you about the things that you need? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. Somewhere in Malachi 3, I think God tells us to test him with giving. Do you know, I don't care how hard you try, you can't beat God giving. God wants us to test him. If you tested God in giving, if you tested God in what he said, is that service? Yes, because it's directed straight to God. It's showing God that you are at least are trying to see what he wants you to do. It's faith building. And what good is it if you live your entire life and your faith stays the size of a mustard seed? You can't increase your faith until you do what? Step out on it. You got to get up. You got to do something to increase your faith. Increase your faith. That was one of them slips. But our faith, our service to God, and our service to each other, and our service to others outside of this building is seen by who? God and others. Do you think God would appreciate it if you came in here every day and just sat down and did nothing? Walked out of here, did nothing? Saw somebody that needed help and you could help them and you did nothing? That's not appreciated. It shouldn't even be appreciated by you. But if you really want to get into heaven, work out your soul salvation. Do things. I don't mean get up and just run around here like some idiot. Do things that you know you can do. If you know that you can teach, teach. If you know that you can help a teacher, help a teacher. It's service. It's all. We're all here trying to get to heaven together. We need to work together. Get one another behind one another and just push one another to do service. The more service you do, the more service you will enjoy doing. Humbleness. I have a problem with this, and I know it. I get angry, and I know it. I've learned to shut my mouth, but I can't shut it all the time. Sometimes I get angry, and sometimes I might say something that I shouldn't say. This is things I have to deal with. These are things I'm dealing with. But humbleness. Do you realize there is no weakness in being humble? Do you realize how great a service it is to just be quiet when somebody is berating you? You'd be surprised how much it will embarrass somebody else if they are talking at you in such a manner, which they shouldn't be, and you just quietly stand there and take it. That's humble. That's being humble. You know anything else is being humble? It's doing something and not looking at yourself for something you've done. Doing something and leaving it alone. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to talk humbly with thy God. Micah 6 and 8. Turn to me with me to Ecclesiastes 5:2. First one that gets it, would you please read it? Let your words be few. We need to really love that verse. Be not rash with your mouth. In other words, be careful what you say to God. And be careful how you say it to God. God is not your toy. And some of us try to treat him just that way, as if he is our plaything. Well, not in this room, of course, hopefully. But as you walk through your life, you will see people using God as a plaything. But we need to be rash. And you know one thing? It wouldn't hurt you every now and then. If you saw somebody speaking rashly God's name, to mention to them that they shouldn't. It won't kill you to do that. I used to stand back and hear somebody say God this or God that and God the other. And I just ask them, what would they do if God showed up? And believe it or not, they never thought that they were calling God's real name. They thought they were just saying a word just to make a statement. But when they actually thought about it, they gave him a little bit more respect. So let us do another service to God by being quick to ask somebody not to play with God. Any questions? Anybody has anything they want to say or anything to add? Anybody following? Go ahead.
What James tells us that we should learn to control our tongue.
Yes. Yes. Control the tongue. Let me see. If you don't control your tongue, what happens to you? Is there any growth in not controlling your tongue? Will anybody else come to you if they have a need? Say, for instance, you walked into a new job and you called yourself a Christian, but every other word out of your mouth is a word that you wouldn't use in church. Do you think any of those people that you work with will come to you if they have a question about the Bible? No, they're going to see you as themselves. They're not going to care what you think about the Bible. Question, Nicole? Okay. We have to give service even when we don't realize somebody is looking. Not saying things that are unpleasant, not doing things that we think we can get away with. These things, somebody sees them. We need to live a life so that when other people have a problem, they don't mind coming to us and asking us about the problem. I used to drive a taxi cab a few years ago, and I made it known to some of those folks that some of the things they were doing I didn't want to do. And I'd sit in my cab and I'd read my Bible. It got to the point where some of those people in that cab line wanted to talk about the Bible. When I say cab line, at the airport, all cabs go in and wait in the line until they're called. So sometimes there may be 30, 40 cabs sitting in there waiting on a ride. And that time is yours to do whatever you want to do. So I sit and I'd read my Bible. I sit and do crossword puzzles. But I'd sit in my car and leave everybody else alone. And it got to the point where several people would come and they would talk to me about the Bible. And believe it or not, a lot of people want to know what you think about the Bible. They want to know what you think about this verse, that verse, and other things. They have questions about the churches they go to, and they really want to know. But if you're living a life where you're not on top of things, nobody's going to ask you because they're going to see you as the same as they are. Now, some of us, like probably Joe, he may get questions all the time because we know Joe's living right. Okay, you too. But let's live a life where even if you don't know the answers to the questions somebody asks you, you know what I used to do? I grab a telephone, 848-1111. Dan. And that's it. I've given Dan so many Bible studies when I first became a Christian because I didn't know the answers to some questions. But see, somebody asked, and I was willing to tell. I even worked at a school where they didn't want you to talk about the Bible. But somebody asked, and I was willing to tell. I almost got fired one day for the Word of God. But somebody asked, and I was willing to tell. Not that I was doing such a great service. It was just something I did. Yes, Willie. No question?
No.
Oh. How many Christians think there's a time for us to be selfish? Come on, raise your hand. You know there is a time for us that we must and we have to say no. But for us to think selfishly all the time with this me-first attitude, that's not going to help it. That's not going to be the proper service. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When I read this, my mind went back to Trinidad. You were there, I think. We had some glorious gospel meetings in Trinidad. Dan was there the second and third time we went. And Dave, you guys really haven't heard David preach yet. When you get down to Trinidad and David is free to go for 2 or 3 hours at a time, David can go. But in Trinidad, the most unselfish thing I'd ever seen two preachers do is this. On Sunday night, Dan preached. And Dan said, if you can only get 10 one night, make it tomorrow night. Because David is really going to tell you something. On tomorrow, you know what happened? David said, if you can only attend one night, do it tomorrow night. And it just felt so good to see these two preachers who have different styles and can preach their hearts out, open the doorway for somebody else to preach rather than themselves. You show me a preacher that don't want to preach at a gospel meeting, and I show you a part-timer. David and Dan, they could preach every single night, and they could preach every single night for 2 hours apiece. But each time each one of those guys got up to preach, they threw the spotlight on the next preacher, not on themselves. Now, if that's not unselfish, then there is no unselfish. I loved it. It was just great. And you should have heard these guys preach. There is no such thing as a me-first attitude for a Christian. Sacrificial attitude. What verse helps us understand a sacrificial attitude? They have one here. Can you think of one? There is no greater sacrifice or no greater example of sacrificial living than Jesus dying on the cross. In this book, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what the best part of that scripture is? Somebody tell me. Reasonable. Thank you. That is the absolute best part of that scripture. It takes away any concept of glory for you. It's something that's reasonable. And why is it reasonable? The very least you could do, because somebody did it for you. Somebody died for you. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, tell me some ways a Christian can serve God. This is one. Help around the church. Come on, talk to me. You guys do know how to serve God, don't you? I mean,
prayer.
Visiting the sick. You know what I used to have a problem with? We'd get up day in and day out and say, God, be with this, be with that, and be with this person, be with that person. And I'd sit back and think to myself, why are we telling God to do what he told us to do? He told us to go do it. And Amber, the brightest kid on the face of this earth, bar none, said, Dad, what they are actually saying is, God, be with such and such a person when we cannot. Shut me up. I mean, here I am judging one thing for another one, but that kid told me what was being said that I didn't hear. And it was a beautiful thought. I don't know how long it took her to say that. Question, Joe? No. I don't know how long it took her to come up with that idea, But it was a beautiful idea. And I never wondered about it again. From now on, when I hear somebody say, be with, I automatically say, when we can't. Other ways of serving God. We've come to Bible study. We go to worship. We pray and worship. We do the five steps of worship. Yes, sir. Yeah. Let me see now. Kinsley is one of them that I remember very well. He left here to go to Mount Dora. There is a Bible camp that we all go to. Well, not all of us. That Ron Brackett right now is he the chairman or what? Court director. In that Bible camp, we spend a one whole week with the kids. And it is one whole hard working week where you don't really work hard. It's one where you do a whole lot of thinking. It's just a service. We do it because we love the kids. We do it because we want to get away from home, and that's the cheapest way to get a vacation. Right, Kip? But it's just service. We need to put our minds on service. I mean, there are those of you that have Bible studies every day of your lives. You're doing something for every single body and person you can find. I'm not trying to tell you to go out and do more than what you're doing. But there are those of us that aren't doing much of anything at all. We can do a lot more than we do. Do you realize if we did more than we're doing, this place would be crowded? We'd have to look for a place to sit. We'd have to build another building and start another congregation somewhere. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to serve God in that capacity to the point where He has to buy buildings to put the people in? I look forward to those days when we can start another congregation. When I came here, they just started one up in Jupiter. That Jupiter congregation is doing great. But see, when I came here, you're talking about a bunch of 25, 35, and 40-year-old people that did a lot of service. Man, they were doing something every single night of the week. Every night, there was something they were doing. But as they left and others came in, slouchers like me, we stopped doing as much. But think about what would happen if we had people that were actually active in service. What did the early Christians do? Acts 2:42 and Acts 20, verse 7. First person to grab one, read it, please. 2:42 and 20, verse 7. Do you know what we used to do when I first came here? A new convert would be sent from one house to the next, and somebody in that house would be a teacher. I remember going to Novell Brown's house and let Novell help instruct me in scriptures. We don't do that now. Kind of miss it. Because who knows, they may be showing up at my house and I may be instructing one. They may be going to Willie's house and Willie may be instructing one. But see, these are things that we used to do, and it was just service. You never get to know the people in this congregation until you do what? Talk with them. If they send you to somebody's house, what you gonna do? You're gonna talk with them. That's that close-knitness stuff. And if you're close-knit, will you miss them if they're not in service? Yeah. Service. A life of service. Not a life of calling yourself a Christian, but a life of service. A life of doing what God say to do. Are you going to go to heaven for hearing? Are you going to get there quicker by doing? Or not quicker necessarily, but are you going to get there more by doing? It is not he that heareth, but he that does. And when you do it, what is it? We've been talking about it all night long. Seven-letter words start with an S. It's service. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. The thing I like about that scripture, which most of us may not understand, is that it says Paul preached to midnight. You know what that means, don't you? That means when the elders say come back on Sunday night, we should be coming back on Sunday night. That's service, not only to God, but a service to the elders. How many of these elders do you think would appreciate seeing you here when the doors are open? Every last one of them would. We are not only to serve God. We're supposed to serve the elders too. And to understand that, we also serve each other. Aren't the elders one of us? Yeah, the elders are. We should learn to do these things. I got 5 minutes to tell you what this lesson is all about. It's about service. Service. A life of service. They served one another. They evangelized. They had fellowship. They edified one another. Do you know one thing that happens when we sit and talk to each other? We can answer questions that each one of us has. I don't know all that's in the Bible, but if we sit and talk, maybe one of these days I'll get comfortable enough to ask you about it. Maybe you get comfortable enough to ask me about it. And we can look at it together and find out what the Bible says about topics. If we serve one another, we'll be like, I don't want to use the word nosy, but we will be aware of one another's trials. I don't want to use the word problems, but we will be aware of one another's trials. There are things that happen in my life that may be happening in your life that I might be able to help you with. But if we don't get the idea of service with each other, we may never get the idea of coming to ask me about myself. Yes, I don't blame you. I do not blame you at all. 50% of us are up to the service that we're supposed to be up to. Coming here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is our reasonable service. That's what we need to do. How would you like it if you skipped Sunday night and Jesus came? What would you tell him? Oh, I mean for the last time. I mean, think about it. There were 10 virgins. They all had oil at the start. 5 of them had to go get oil. That 5 could have gone to get oil on a Sunday night or Wednesday night. And the Lord came and they were left out. We need to work out our soul salvation. And that's not by thinking, it's by doing. One of these days, these preachers are going to start telling us about ourselves, and we're not going to like it. They're going to tell us that we need to step up and do more because there's a lot more that we could do. I mean, think about it. These elders are trying everything they can to get us to do more, but we seem to be falling just a little bit short every now and then. We need to do more for service. We need to do more in service, you guys. We need to do more. And I don't know why I'm telling you that, but we do need to do more. Our lives is a life of service. Next week, we're going to talk about a life of purity. Now, if you think service was rough. Purity got to be tougher. You guys have been great. I don't know how much more time I got, but do we have any comments, anything? Anybody want to throw a rock at me other than Kip? Yes. Amen. Amen to that. Your service is always building up treasure in heaven.